Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 4. If you're visiting with us on Sunday morning, we are preaching through the book of Matthew. And at this rate, it'll take us about, 9 or 10 years to get through it. But just taking our time through it. And last week, we read verse number 12 down to verse number 17. This is the introduction to the Galilean ministry. And I'll not go back through all of that again. But look, if you would, in verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, that's way up north in Galilee now, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. They immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. You're familiar with the passage because of the one statement that Jesus makes in verse number 19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We'll see in a little while that Jesus is calling his first disciples. He doesn't call them all at the same time. He's calling his first disciples to follow him, and that following Christ involves the business of fishing for men. There's been a lot of sermons preached from that little statement. It's a great missions text. It's a great evangelism text. And before we get into the text this morning, and we'll walk through it, let me just talk a little bit about the business of going after souls. And Brother Hannon, if you could give me just a little bit of help on the monitor. My voice is not strong this morning. So just a little bit would help me. If there is one thing that the church in general, and the church in particular, needs, is a renewed fervor for the souls of men. Because we are so prone to lose our sense of purpose. We are so quick to chase after so many things and neglect the main business. And I don't know that there's not one person in this church. This is the only one that I know. There's not one person in this church from the pulpit to the pew that doesn't regularly need a kick in the seat of the britches to remind us that we have been called to be fishers. I mean, I need it and you need it. And as this passage has spoken to my heart, and I wanted to finish up the chapter, but this is the passage that God dealt with my heart about this week, and I hope that it will deal with your heart. And somebody says, preacher, why are souls so important? Why should we be concerned about lost souls? I'll tell you why. First of all, because God the Father is concerned about lost souls. You know the verse of John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That sounds like that God is concerned for souls. It tells you how important that is. I mean, the great sacrifice, the great love, the greatest gift, all for the souls of men. I tell you, the reason why that you ought to be concerned about the souls of men is because it's important to Christ. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's a good mission statement, isn't it? That's why he came. He said in Mark, I believe it is, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So God the Father is concerned about lost souls, and souls are important to God the Son. I'll tell you why souls are important. It's because they're important to the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And they can't get saved any other way. In Acts chapter 1, it is the Holy Spirit that empowers the believer. Acts 1 and verse number 8, he empowers the believer so that we might go out and to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Souls are important to the Holy Spirit. I believe when you read the New Testament, you'll find that souls are important to the apostles. We would consider the Apostle Paul to be the greatest apostle. And the reason why he was so great is because his heart literally burned for the souls of men. So much so that in Romans chapter 9, a statement I've never really grasped, but in Romans chapter 9, Paul said in so many words that I would literally want to go to hell if my brethren Israel would be saved. I'd say that's a burden, wouldn't you? Yeah. He said in Romans 10, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they might be saved. So I say that souls are important to God the Father. Souls are important to Christ. Souls are important to the Holy Spirit. Souls are important to the Apostle Paul. I say that souls ought to be important to you and I. And we say amen to that, and we sing Rescue the Perishing and all the great mission songs, but do we even really care? Sitting here on Sunday morning, 11:36, on March the 20th, first day of the spring, do we even, where do souls fall in our list of priorities? How much would you sacrifice? How much would you sacrifice to save a soul? I told you last week that I think that people come to me for counseling and help and what have you. And if I could say, listen, here's the answer to all of your problems, the answer to your problem, if you will read 5 chapters of the Bible every day, it'll solve that problem. And I believe that if people knew that that would do it, there's some people that wouldn't do that. I believe that if I could look at a person's problem and say, I believe that your problem is solved by praying 5 minutes a day. That's all. But if you will commit to every day in the morning, get on your knees and for 5 minutes a day pray, if you'll do that, then that is the solution. That's the cure to your problem. And I believe there are some Christians that simply would not do that. And I believe this morning, if I could say, listen, if you will give out 1 track a day, God will give you souls. If you do one little thing, that God, there are some Christians that simply would not do that. Where do souls fall in our list of priorities? Would we sacrifice anything to see souls saved? Our problem is that we're so wrapped up in our world and meeting our needs and fulfilling our wants and making sure that we take care of ourselves that many times we go days, weeks, months without giving a thought to a world that is dying without Christ. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. When I thought about this statement, I thought about what a paradox it is to be a fisher of men. In Matthew chapter number 16, if you'll look at the verse in Matthew 16, and this verse is found in 3 of the Gospels. But in Matthew 16 and verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I believe that in saving others we must lose ourselves. And only when we are willing to lose ourselves will we be able to save others. In fact, the only way that you can win the world, if you're willing to be rejected by the world. You'll not win the world unless you're willing to lose yourself. Look at John chapter 15, would you? The Gospel of John chapter 15. And John 15, look if you would at verse 26. I had a long conversation yesterday with another preacher about this whole Olivet discourse, this whole Paschal discourse, John 15 and verse 26. Jesus speaking to the disciples in the upper room, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great promise? Look at it. Isn't that a wonderful promise? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to be the Comforter. He's the Spirit of truth. You're going to bear witness of me. He's going to be right there helping you. That's a wonderful promise. Amen. Chapter 16 and verse 1. These things that I've spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Not so wonderful. Not such a great promise, is it? I'd rather stay back up in chapter 15 instead of getting down in chapter 16. Here's what he said. You're going to be my witnesses. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to go with you, by the way. They're going to hate you. Right. They're even going to kill some of you. And you know what that sounds like? That sounds a lot like losing your life. That sounds a lot like being rejected by the world in order to win the world. And that's what evangelism is. Evangelism is the sacrifice of the greater for the lesser. It is the strong dying for the weak, that the weak might live. What fishing for men is we want to live by survival of the fittest. But the Christianity is the sacrifice of the fittest so the feeble can live. Isn't that what happened on the cross? Isn't that the fittest dying for the feeble? And when you and I pick up our cross, it's the same thing. And so what a paradox that it is. I read a statistic in a book that was written back in the 1800s. And I took the same mathematical equation and I brought it into 2016. And here's how I would relate it to you. Suppose this morning that 10 people in this church decided, hey, I'm going to be about the business of winning souls to Christ, and I'm going to be about the business of fishing for men and witnessing and going out, and I'm going to be about the business of it, and I'm praying that God would give me one soul this year. And suppose that 10 people in our church this year won one person to Christ and discipled those people. At the end of the year, you have 20 people. And suppose that those 10 people and the 10 people that they want to disciple decide that next year we're going to win just one soul to Jesus a year. You've now got 20 going out. And suppose that next year those 20 win one soul, just one soul, and disciple that person. And at the end of next year, you've got 40. And suppose the following year, those 40 people say, hey, I'm going to win just one person to Christ a year. Just one person this year. Did you know that there's 161,000 people in Santa Rosa County that in less than 15 years, you would reach the equivalent of Santa Rosa County for Christ? Now, I'm not saying that everybody in Santa Rosa County is going to get saved. I'm not saying that everybody you witness to is going to get saved. That certainly is not the truth. But I'm trying to demonstrate to you that it is not an impossible task and how powerful the influence of just one person can be. And so Jesus calls his disciples and he calls them to be fishers of men. The first men that he called 2,000 years ago, that was their task. And whoever the last person was to get saved, he called them for that purpose. He's given them the same task. And if you are to be a follower of Jesus, then you are to also be a fisher of men. Now look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 4, and here's the text. And here's the thing about preaching through a book. And I said this last week, that when you walk through a book of the Bible, you come to a text, and the Holy Spirit uses that text to teach that truth to your heart at that particular time. And in a way, when you look at the text and you can't escape it, it has a way of forcing you to consider it, to ponder it, to think about it, to see if you want this to be a part of your life or not. And I believe that we come to this text today because I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to confront us with this truth. And it's so easy for us to get it caught up in the flow of church service and fellowship and worship with all of that. And we become so absorbed in our rich doctrine that sometimes we forget about lost people. And sometimes we have the danger that we love it in here so much that we forget about what's going on out there. I heard a story one time about a guy named Louis Tarisio, I think is how his name was pronounced. Louis Tarisio was a lover of violin music. He loved violins. He was a novice violinist and lived back in the 1700s. And he had some means to travel around to Paris and different places and collected violins. And he sold and he bought and he was a great lover of violins. And when he died, they discovered 246 violins in his house and in his attic and in drawers. Stradivarius, the most expensive, most famous violin, he had 24 of those rare violins in his house when he died. And somebody said that in his great devotion, listen now, in his great devotion to the violin, he collected them all and he kept them for himself and he kept them in his house. But when he hoarded them for himself, he denied the world the beauty of their music and how much music and joy they could have played and people could have heard, but he kept them all to himself. And I think that sometimes we have such a love for truth and doctrine and the Word of God, but we keep it all to ourselves and we deny the world the truth and the beauty and the joy that we receive from that same truth. Jesus is calling men and calls them to be fishers of men. Quickly, three things. First of all, notice the people that he called. Verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Verse 21, going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Now, I've got to get just a little bit technical, all right? Last week, we were historical and geographical, not this week. This week, just a little bit technical. One of the difficult things to figure out when you're going through the Gospels is the calling of the disciples. It's not like Jesus one day walked up to 12 men sitting at a dinner table and said, "Hey, I want you 12 men to start following me." And they got up and started following me. That's not how it happened. There are multiple calls in the gospel. He calls them at different times. Some of their calls were told about, like Matthew. We know what was happening. We know how. Other people, we just know that he called them, and we don't know the circumstances around them. To make it more confusing, it seems that he called some of the men more than one time. In fact, last week, if you remember, last week, we went back to John chapter 1, and we talked about the early Judean ministry that Matthew totally skips over. Did you know that in John chapter 1, Simon, Peter, and Andrew are called to follow Jesus? And that is before Matthew chapter 4. And in John chapter 1, there's two other guys that are called Philip and Nathaniel, and they're not anywhere around here. So there's different calls and different levels of calling, and sometimes it seems like they're called more than once. And as best as I could put it together, it seems like there are about five calls of discipleship. Now stay with me, this is important. And I believe that each time that he called them to a different level of discipleship. The first time that he called disciples is in John chapter 1. Where John the Baptist is standing there, Jesus comes up, and John turns to his disciples, says, "No longer follow me, but follow Jesus." And I would liken that to the call of salvation, where leave the world behind and begin following me. That's where you begin to follow is salvation. And then you have Matthew chapter 4. This is the second call, and this is the call to be fishers of men, and it's kind of like a momentary call, and I don't even know if these men at this point became full-time disciples of the Lord. And then if you look later on at Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, there's the story of men that are fishing. These men are fishing. They caught nothing all night. Jesus comes in, gets in the boat, and they launch out into the deep. And Jesus says, "Cast your net over the other side." You remember that story? And after they caught all this fish and the nets break, and Jesus said, "Henceforth, you should be fishers of men." Sounds like the same thing in Matthew 4. Two different scenarios. It's two different things. And I believe that in that passage that they become full-time disciples. When they leave their nets and their boats behind, they leave it for good. It's a call to full-time service. If you want to write down Mark chapter 3, there's another call there, and this time it is to be apostles. And in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. The word apostle, the sent one, is sent one. And I believe there's the call to apostleship. And then the fifth call is in Matthew chapter 10. They're given specific marching orders. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, and be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And so I think that when you look at those different calls, there is a progression of the call there. You know, when a person gets saved, we don't send you to the mission field right away, right? You know, when a person gets saved, we don't say, "Hey, next week you're teaching the junior high boys." No, they're not ready. It's not time. There's got to be some growth. There's a progression to the call. And the first thing that you've got to do is you've got to leave the old world behind and follow Jesus. And maybe this morning you've never made the decision that, "Hey, I'm going to make Him my Lord and Him my Savior." And if you never made that decision, that's the call that comes out to you this morning. Is, "Hey, let Jesus be your Lord and let Jesus be your Master." There's that call. Then after you get saved, I believe that you get a burden for your lost family and your friends. You begin to hear the call of the Holy Spirit calling you to be a witness and a fisher of men. And then I think there is a call to greater sacrifice, a call to greater devotion, where your life becomes about the business of following Jesus. It's not just something you do on Sunday morning. It's something that you do on Tuesday morning as well. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes God calls some of us to forsake all that and become 100% devoted to taking the gospel to the world, and you become a sent one with the power of God, sometimes specifically to a people, to a place, to a task. Maybe somebody's thinking this morning, well, yeah, preacher, I'm not one of the disciples. I mean, when he called these 12 men, they are exceptional men, and that's why God called them. And I don't have any of the abilities that they... You know who they were? They were fishermen. They were rough fishermen. They were coarse, and they were crude, and they were crusty. They had very little spiritual perception. Most of what Jesus said went over their head. They were unsympathetic. One day they're facing a crowd, a multitude that's been following the Lord and listening to the Lord all day, and they're getting hungry, and their disciples are concerned about that, and they want the Lord to send them away unless we have to feed them. Well, that's real hospitable, isn't it? One day little children came to Jesus and crowded around Him, and the disciples wanted to shoo them away because they were a bother. I mean, these men, they're not good at praying. They fall asleep at the wrong time. They don't have a lot of courage. They're not humble, they're not forgiving, they're not brave, they're not very compassionate. But they became great fishers of men. And I want to encourage every person that wants to be a fisher of men, to say, that, hey, God can use me. He's real good at taking men and women who have no abilities and who are terrible candidates for discipleship and making you followers of Christ. Yeah. Do you know that when Jesus called rough, unrefined, uncultured fishermen trying to catch those crabs out in the Bering Sea? Most dangerous catch. You ever seen that? I tell you, there are some men who go to very dangerous places and risk their lives for what they're catching. And you know, we've had Christians that have gone to some very dangerous places and have literally risked their lives. You may even face a little discomfort by having to get out of your comfort zone, but you've got to have courage to be a good fish. The people that He called, the purpose that He ordained, He said, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Very simply, I want to make you what you are not. I want to give you a new purpose in life. I want to lead you to a higher calling. And I don't believe that every Christian becomes a full-time missionary. There were many followers of Jesus in that day that didn't forsake their occupations and their homes and all of that and follow full-time. But catch this. Being a Christian, being a fisher of men, being a follower of the Lord means that your life is not firstly wrapped up in your worldly affairs, but it is firstly, if that's a word, it is first in being a follower of Christ. So a man looks at his job and he's dissatisfied because he doesn't see it as fulfilling. It's a dead end. And the problem is he sees his identity at that workplace. That is his primary purpose in life. Well, what if you could see yourself as an ambassador of Christ? What if you could see yourself that place of business at where Christ is Christ, that's where He has commissioned me. I'm not here just to get a paycheck or just to get a promotion. I know that you have to do that. I know you have to take care of your family. But no, I am an agent of heaven. And my Father has placed me here as His ambassador because He wants these people to know Jesus Christ. The job is my cover. I am here as an ambassadorship. I am a fisher of men, and this is my fishing hole. This is where He has placed me. The people that He called, the purpose He ordained, thirdly, the purpose that He gave. He says in verse number 19, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Here's what I thought about. Do you know what a young fisherman needs? He needs an example. He needs somebody to teach him. A couple of years ago, 2 years ago, we had the first picnic out of Florestown Park, and I got out early. And an old geezer, you know what a geezer is? An old whistled up man, rode up on a bicycle. We were sitting there talking. And we got talking about fishing, and especially throwing a net. I had never thrown a net in my life. And he's been here all of his life, and lived on the bay, and knows where the good mullet is, the bad mullet, and all of that,
and the difference between blacks and silvers and all that kind of stuff. He said, oh, I can teach you the Thorn net. I can teach you the Thorn net. So I took his number down. And I said, next spring, I'm going to call you. I'm going to call you, and I want you to teach me how to throw a net. Well, sometime after that, Jason Kendrick came by. Jason Kendrick grew up in Pensacola. He grew up out there in the Gulf throwing a net. So we got a net, and me and Jason started going out, and we started right out here in the yard throwing that net. Now, I'm not very good at it. Sometimes it opens up, sometimes it don't open up. It just does whatever it wants to do, but I learned how to throw a net. You know, last year, I caught some mullet. I did. What a thrill. We spent all night one night out there on the pier, all night long, mullet fishing. Just loved it. I don't believe I'd ever learned how to do that if somebody hadn't taught me. And Jesus said, here's my commitment to you. If you'll follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And for the next 2 or 3 years, these men would follow the Lord. And they would watch how they would deal with people. And they learned how to fish by watching the Master. He didn't sit them down and give them 32 lectures on how to fish for men, no. He took them out there in the highways and the byways. And said, now watch me. I'll show you how this is done. And I thought about them watching him and him teaching them how to become fishers of men. And I thought, what did they see in his life? And I think that first of all, they saw that he was available. He was available. He didn't spend all of his time sequestered in a synagogue somewhere. But he spent his years out there with the people. He was always where the crowd was. In fact, the Pharisees complained that he's always mingling with sinners. But how are you going to win sinners if you don't ever contact a sinner? He was available. Then I think of how that he was sensitive. He was sensitive to an open heart, a receptive spirit. Catch this. He could see past the throng. And could see the one. So a great crowd is pressing upon him, and one little lady touches him. And he looks past all of that throng, and he sees the one little lady with the issue of blood. And if you're going to be a fisher of men, you have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to the right person. You have to be prompted to give that man at the gas pump a track. Give a witness to that waitress today. You have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I believe as they watched him, they saw that he was compassionate. He came to a sinner. He didn't scold them. He didn't beat them up and tell them how terrible they were. Look at how he treated the woman with the issue of blood. Look at how he treated the woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Look at how he treated the leper. And I believe that these disciples had to see the compassion in his heart. Here's the one that convicts me. He took time. He took time to talk. And that's always my biggest conviction. Because I'm always in a hurry. I sat down last night and wrote out my to-do list for next week. It's a lot. I don't have time. I got a lot to do. I got sermons to write. I got things to plan. I got people to see. And right now there's a boy sitting in Santa Rosa County Annex that needs to talk to me. And I need to go see him tomorrow. And more important than writing a sermon to preach to you on Wednesday night is to go talk to that boy in that jail and see if he needs Jesus. And I tell you that if you don't have time, you're too busy. And something has got to go. So Jesus took these men and he said, just follow me, watch me and learn from me. And somebody said that evangelism is as much caught as it is taught. And I think a lot of times we suffer from the paralysis of analysis. I need a 12-week seminar. I need to read another book. No. What you need to do is get a track, put it in your pocket and determine, I'll give it out today. You know what these four men did? They left their nets and they began following Jesus. They said, were they good soul winners? No. Did they have a burning burden for souls? No. Were they super Christians and full of boldness? No. Do you know what they did? They just followed. They just obeyed, and that's where it all begins. And if you never obey, you'll never have a passion for souls. The last congregational song that we sang, I want Brother Craig to come back and I want him to sing a couple of verses of this. But the last congregational song we sang was Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. That's a missions song. And that song says, brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman you may rescue. You may say, have you ever listened to that song and thought, what are the lower lights? We sang it. What's it talking about? What's the lower lights? D.L. Moody used to tell the story back in the 1800s, Evangelist D.L. Moody. In Cleveland, Ohio, there was a harbor, Lake Erie. Lake Erie coming in to Cleveland. There was a harbor called Cleveland Harbor. And as you came into the harbor, out from the lake, when you came into the harbor, there were rocks from both sides of the shore coming in to the harbor. And D.L. Moody used to tell the story of how there were two lights on each side of the harbor, guiding. So a captain coming in at night, he would see those two lights, and he knew to stay right in the middle. If you stayed in the middle in the deep water, then you didn't veer too close to the shore on either side. On one side, there was a light sitting up on some cliffs. And on the other side, they had a light, a little lighthouse that sat down on the shore. And they called it the upper lights and the lower lights. And they said one night, there was a captain coming in. There was a storm coming across the lake, and the captain was coming in. And the lower lights had gone out. So he comes into the harbor, it's fog, and he can see the upper lights, but he can't see the lower lights. So he can't really gauge if he's in the middle how far. Somebody said, we better not go in, it's dangerous. He said, no, the storm's coming, I believe we can navigate it. And so the captain came into that harbor and not seeing the lower lights, seeing only the upper lights, and he got a little bit too close to the shore on this side. His ship ran aground, those rocks sank the ship. A lot of people died that night. D.L. Moody used to tell that story. D.L. Moody had a song with him that traveled around with him and sang songs. His name was Philip Bliss. Philip Bliss heard that song. I heard that story. And Philip Bliss wrote that song based on that illustration. And Moody would give that illustration. Here's what Moody would say. He would say that the upper lights in heaven are burning brightly as they've ever burned. What about the lower lights? Are the lower lights still burning? The upper lights are burning, but are the lower lights are burning? I thought about the message this morning, and I thought about the invitation. You know this morning that I never give high pressure invitations. I deplore pressure. I really do. And I'm not interested in a group of people coming and making empty vows that they're not going to keep. But here's my question to you, church. What are you going to do about the call? The call's there. The call is to you. And the call is to me. And you and I have one of two choices. You can obey the call. You can ignore the call. And if you choose to obey it, how? How will you obey the call? Here's the question. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I've reminded you of our task, and each one of us must decide if we're going to take up the task or if we're going to ignore the task, if we're just going to hear a sermon, what are we going to ponder? What does this mean to me? What are you going to do? Our heads bowed, eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. I believe that commitment starts at an altar. That's where it starts. Lord, help me overcome my fears, my empathy, my preoccupation. But I believe it begins only at an altar. And I believe that it continues when you walk out the door, when you go to the restaurant, when you go on the job, when you go to school. But when you hear the call this morning. And I wonder if there's somebody here this morning and say, you know, I've ignored the call for too long. I'm not a witness. I never tell people about Jesus. I never try to win a soul. I never pass out a gospel tract. I never say a word. But I'm not going to be a silent Christian anymore. I'm not going to be a closet disciple. If I'm classified as a follower of Christ, I want to be a fisher of men. And this morning, God has spoken to my heart about this. And I want to make a commitment this morning. Lord, I'm taking the call. I'm going to obey the call. I will become a fisher of men. If God speaks to your heart, every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you get out of your seat this morning? Would you make your way to this altar and say, Lord, would you help me this morning? Help me overcome my fears. Help me overcome my preoccupations. Help me overcome my insecurities, whatever it might be. Lord, would you help me overcome my empathy? And this morning, I answer the call to be a fisher